And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, we're going to look at verse 1. I know in your bulletins it says we're also going to read verses chapter 9, 1 to 12, but for time's sake, we're just going to read 14, 1. And then from the New Covenant books, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in a sermon series entitled Amazing Grace in a Messy Church. The Corinthian church was very messy, and so we're looking at the problems that they had, seeing where we relate, and seeing how the gospel applies to us. Today, we're going to be considering grace for a church in its failure to flourish. Now, before we read these passages, I want you to imagine that you are a parent with a child who is not growing. All the other children their age are maturing, but not yours. They're not getting taller, they're not gaining weight, they're still behaving immaturely, and something is definitely wrong. So as a concerned parent, you will call Dr. Hans or Dr. Terry, wonderful pediatricians in our congregation, to get an appointment. You want to take your child and find out, okay, why is my child not growing? Why is my child not maturing? But you don't want to just know the reason why. You want a remedy. What can I do? What's the remedy? What's the prescription? Well, in the church in Corinth, something very similar was happening. In verses 1 to 2, Paul writes, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready." The word for infant here can also be translated as toddlers. The members of the Corinthian church were acting like toddlers. They were failing to mature, they were failing to flourish. And as a spiritual parent, the Apostle Paul is deeply concerned. Yes, these were believers, they were Christians, but they were acting like immature Christians. There ought to have been growth. So Paul writes to diagnose the problem and then to give the remedy. So let's read beginning at Proverbs 14, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly to God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In my email to the church this week, I asked the question, what is the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship? Both are huge floating boats that carry people, but the differences, as you know, are night and day. On a cruise ship, it's all about you. You can sleep in as late as you want. You can lay around by the pool and be served by the staff. You can eat when you want, and you can eat from all these different places and buffets. In fact, on Tara's and my recent cruise, we were sitting on the deck one day. We had one day all at sea. We were on the deck. It was in the morning. We were, you know, sunning and sitting by the hot tub. And I stood up and I said to Tara, I'm hungry. I want a cheeseburger. She's like, Mark, it's like 10:30 in the morning. So I want a cheeseburger. So I went to get a cheeseburger. And she said, well, would you please get me some fries on your way back? Got a cheeseburger and fries. It was delicious. 10:30 in the morning. Life on a cruise ship is all about you. Not so on a battleship. It's not about you at all. It's about the mission. On a battleship, you eat when it's time to eat. You wake up when it's time for you to be on duty. Each soldier has an individual task, but you work as one. You work as one organism, one entity. Life on a battleship is not about you. Every person on a battleship is about one goal. It's about the mission and being ready for war. This is a great analogy when it comes to the Christian life and the church. Now, quick disclaimer, this is just an analogy. I hope you know that enjoying a cruise is not wrong. Taking a vacation and relaxing is not wrong. But what is wrong is when we view the church like a cruise ship. Too often we think that the church should be more like a cruise ship and less like a battleship. We attend if we want to. If we don't want to, we sleep in. We can easily see the church kind of like an a la carte menu. Well, which church has the best music? Because I want to go there. Which church has the best preachers? Because I want to go there. Which church has the best things for my kids? We constantly ask, how will the church serve me? What can I get out of it? This is a false belief that the church should be all about me. And it's not. But yet, this is how the Corinthian church was living. And Paul calls their way of living immature and dangerous. It's even destructive. It's how the world lives. It represents the wisdom of the world. The Corinthians, yes, they were Christians, but they were not living like Christians. They looked no different than the rest of the world around them. And if allowed to go unchecked, it would eventually destroy the church. And we need to understand that Paul loved this church. Paul loved the Corinthians. And in a father-like way, he is saying, to sum it up, I love you. But seriously, when are you going to grow up? That's the main thrust of Paul's letter. And so he writes to jolt them into growth. And I believe this whole chapter can be summed up by two verses. Verses 16 and 17. These verses are at the heart of this chapter. Look again at these verses. Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Paul is saying that we are part of something so much bigger than our little individual lives. We, the universal church, are the temple of the living God. Though we are individuals, collectively we become the one temple of God. And here Paul writes that we need to remember four things. This is the outline if you're taking notes. Paul says, don't forget the one who causes our growth. Don't forget the one who causes our growth. Secondly, Paul says, don't forget the foundation of our growth. Third, Paul is going to show us that we should not forget the goal of growth. And then finally, don't forget that there is grace in our growth. So don't forget the one who causes our growth, the foundation of growth, the goal of our growth, and the grace in our growth. So first off, do not forget the one who causes our growth. Why were the Corinthians not growing? Why were they not maturing? Well, the bottom line is simply, they didn't want to. Ben said this best in his sermon 2 weeks ago, and he used a wonderful analogy of a holiday feast, a holiday dinner when you gather together with family. You've got the adult table where the adults eat, and then you have that little card table where the kids eat. Well, the Corinthians wanted to remain at the kid table. They didn't want to join the adult table. They wanted to stay in their maturity. They didn't want to grow. And Paul chides them. And he says, you are still living according to the flesh. You are still living like the pagans of the world. Yes, you're Christians, but you look no different. You look no different than those people that are around you. And then Paul backs up his rebuke with an example. He says, in your church, there is jealousy and strife because one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. What does Paul mean by this? Well, most likely, there were some stubborn, opinionated, rigid leaders in the church. In this phrase, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, literally in the Greek, it's rendered, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I am his disciple. I knew Paul firsthand when he came here. I knew Apollos. He and I were buddies. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. And if you really want to grow, follow me. Don't follow the guy that follows Apollos. Follow me. Don't listen to that other guy. I am your source for growth. And because of this, the church was forming little tribes, ugly divisions in the church. This stuff still happens today. It looks very different. I was driving through Concord the other day. I'm sure you've seen this before, but I saw in this church a sign. And I see this sign at different churches, and it breaks my heart. It says, join us for worship Sunday morning. 8:30, traditional service. 10:30, contemporary service. What's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with the contemporary service. There's nothing wrong with the traditional service. But my question is, how did that church get to that point that they have to have a service that's traditional and a service that's contemporary? And usually it's like this, and it's an immature church that says, well, the young people kept complaining about the pipe organ and the hymns. So we are going to have a special service to cater to them. They can sleep in a little bit more and come to the contemporary service. And because the older generation complained about the guitars and the drums, we're going to have a traditional service for them. That's divisions. These are basically two different churches. Why can a church not sit down and appreciate that all age groups are valuable? There are so many ways the older generation can bless the younger generation, and vice versa. And there are so many ways the younger generation can bless the older generation. But instead of sitting down and working out our differences, loving one another, and letting God grow us and mature us through our differences, we divide. That's not maturity. That's stubborn rigidity. And it's not a conducive place for growth. This is why Paul says, do not forget the one who causes our growth. It is not us. It's not anyone in the church. It's not me. It's not Apollos. We are just servants that God used in your lives. God used me to plant the seeds of the gospel. God used Apollos to water the seeds. But God alone is the one who causes the growth. It's the same way here at Providence. I don't cause you to grow. I don't cause maturity. Ben doesn't cause you to grow. We all have various callings, and every one is valuable. Quick question. On a battleship, who is more important? The navigator who is watching the course? Or the soldier loading torpedoes? Or the chef in the mess hall? None. They all serve a purpose. No one is important than the other. They all have a role. The same in the church. We are all servants. God is the one who causes us to grow. And we submit to God as he allows us to serve each other. We are here, brothers and sisters, to serve, not to be served. The second thing we are not to forget is don't forget the foundation of growth. Let's not forget the foundation of growth. In verses 10 through 15, Paul switches up the analogy. He had just talked about agriculture, where he says, you're God's field. Now he's talking about architecture. You are God's building. Paul says, I laid the foundation of Christ Jesus. In verse 11, he reminds the Corinthians again, and there is no other foundation than Christ Jesus. But Paul says, I laid the foundation. I presented the gospel of grace. You received it. You believed it. And now you need to take care how you are building upon the foundation of Christ in your lives. What does Paul mean by this? Paul lists off some common building materials that the people would have known about. Gold, stones, wood, hay, straw. These were all used, but used for different buildings. And in that culture, if you wanted a house that would stand the test of time, you would use stones and marble. You would shell out that extra money to have a good house made of stone and marble. And if you had more money, you would lace it with silver and gold. And it's a house that would last. It would stand the test of time. And it would be beautiful, too, with all the precious metals. But if you didn't care about your house, you would use wood, hay, straw. It would be a flammable house, a house that would not last. So Paul is essentially asking, now that you have the foundation of Christ, how are you investing in it? In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, this is how Simon Kistemacher explains it. I love how he words this. He says, Paul uses the imagery to show what people do with God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Some live by the word, apply it to their daily lives, and develop spiritually as they seek to edify themselves and fellow believers. These people are vitally interested in sound doctrine and the pure teaching of God's word. They build their spiritual houses with precious metals and stones of the living word of God. But others lead shallow lives with a veneer of Christianity. They seem to be satisfied with living in ordinary houses made of wood, hay, and straw. Okay, so what does this look like practically? Maturity in the Christian life, and I want you to remember this phrase. Maturity in the Christian life is learning to discern the sin behind the sin. Learning to discern the sin behind the sin. What does that mean? For every surface sin that we commit, there's a deeper sin in our heart. How's this work? Well, let's say you become a Christian and you read in Scripture, you hear from the pulpit that it is a sin to gossip and you love to gossip. It's a sin, and it is a sin. It's a horrible sin. Gossip causes havoc in a church. But you hear that God says don't do it, and so you say, oh, I need to stop gossiping, so you don't do it. And that may, you may succeed for a while, but in time you will fail. How do you overcome? Well, you need to come to understand and discern the sin behind the sin. So let's say I struggle with gossip. I need to ask myself, okay, why am I gossiping? Why do I give in to the temptation of gossip? Could it be that I feel worthless inside? Could it be that if I feel so worthless inside that I need to bring down others so that I can feel better and exalt myself? Or do I gossip because I feel so insecure deep inside? And gossiping about someone else gives me power. And because I have this knowledge, people will validate me and think I'm special. You see, that's the sin behind the sin. And it's too easy to say, just don't gossip. No. What's the sin behind the sin that's driving me to gossip? What's the remedy? Remember the foundation of Jesus Christ and his gospel. The foundation of the gospel. I have to go back again to the cross. In Christ, I'm not worthless. He saved me. He loves me. In Christ, I have been given eternal security. He got rid of all my sin. He loves me. He has validated me, and I don't need validation from any others. I don't need to gossip. Maturity is asking this about all of our other surface sins. What is the sin behind the sin of pornography? What is the sin behind the sin of anger and rage? What's the sin behind the sin of worry and fretting? Whatever the sin, only the gospel of Jesus, the foundation of Christ, will be the cure. The gospel of Jesus is the foundation of our growth. And the more we see how the gospel of Christ shapes everything in our lives, the more spiritual security that we will have and our house will last. So don't forget the foundation of Jesus. The third thing we are not to forget is don't forget the goal of growth. We can't forget the goal of growth. What is the goal of growth? Well, the goal of growth is edification. In the context of this passage, Paul is talking about the temple that God is building. And we are that temple. Or as Peter writes in his first epistle, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. We are the temple of God. And the goal is to see God's temple edified, built up. And by our behavior within the church, we are doing one of two things. Either we are building up and edifying the church, or we are destroying it and tearing it down. Proverbs 14:1 teaches that the wise woman, or the wisest of women, builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Wisdom is seen in those who know that they are part of something bigger and seek to build up the church. And folly is seen in those who live immaturely and seek to tear down the church. And the motivation of edification is love. The motivation for our edification is love. Now, we'll see this later in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, when we get there. But love really is the motivation for edification. So to illustrate this, let's go back to the sin behind the sin concept that I introduced to you. Discerning the sin behind the sin and applying the gospel, that's just half the coin. There's a whole other side of the coin. Let's use the sin of gossip again. If I love you, I will want to see you built up. I will want to see you thrive and flourish. And if I want to see you thrive and flourish and built up, I'm not going to gossip about you because I care about you. And I'm not going to say bad things about you because I want you to grow. Nor will I tolerate any gossip about you by anyone else. And I'll stop it because I love you. I love you too much to see that your reputation is tarnished. So if you love those in the church, you will care for their reputation enough not to defame it. This is why Paul could say love is the summation of the law. It applies to all the Ten Commandments, which I don't have time to get into, but just a few. If I truly love you, I'm not going to steal from you because I value what you own. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to be angry at you because I love you. And so through our words and through our tongue, we build each other up through encouragement, through praise, through instruction, and even sometimes through a loving rebuke, which is what Paul is doing here in this letter. Yes, his words are harsh, but they're laced with love. He says, even when we began this, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. He's saying, my brothers, my sisters, I want to address you as spiritual people, and I can't. You got to grow up. He wants to see them grow. So the bottom line is this. Do you love the church? Do you love God's people? And if you do, you are wise and you will edify the church by your actions. If you don't love the church, you're going to live in folly and immaturity and your actions will destroy the church. And here's the warning. It's a dire warning in verse 17. God says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. This verse has been taken out of context, particularly by the Roman Catholic Church. This is the verse that they say that taking one's life is the unpardonable sin because God will destroy you if you destroy your body, which is the temple. That is not what this verse means. It's totally out of context. God is saying you all are the temple, and if anyone destroys or does anything to sabotage the building of what God is doing in this temple, God will destroy him. Dire warnings about starting division, strife, and mistrust within a church. So someone may ask, Pastor, what if I don't love the church? Then ask God to change your heart. God specializes in resurrection. God specializes in bringing life from death. And if you have a dead heart that doesn't love, take it to Jesus. Ask him to give you a new heart. Ask him to raise you up, to give you love for his people. I don't know if you follow the prayer list that we put in the bulletin every week, but every Wednesday I put this one prayer, and I hope everyone prays it. Every Wednesday I put this. Pray for the Holy Spirit to bring about greater love and unity in our church, protecting us from the messiness of divisions, pride, gossip, resentment, bitterness, or judgmental attitudes. Oh, and ask the Lord to bring conviction if you have any of these attitudes in your heart. I hope everyone prays that. We cannot forget the goal of our growth. It's about our mutual edification. And the motivation for edification is that we love one another. Finally, in this chapter, we read, "Don't forget the grace in growth." Paul ends this chapter with some amazing truths. Look at verses 21 to 23 again. Paul says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." These are some bold statements that Paul writes. And Paul is saying that because we are in Christ Jesus, all things are ours. God is using all things in our life to cause us to grow and to mature. Look again at that list. Paul says, whether Paul, myself, Apollos, Cephas, we are all servants used by God to help the church grow. The world, everything in the world, the life, death, all things God is using to orchestrate our growth and maturity, even death. Paul says the present, what's happening now, or the future, what's going to happen tomorrow, all of that God is using in your life to make you more and more like Jesus, to mature you. All these things God is using to cause us to grow up. It's another way of saying what Paul wrote to the Romans in 8:28. That we know that all things work together for good. For those who love and are, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for our good. What we would consider that those things that are good, things that we would consider bad. All things are working together for our good so that we can honestly thank God and praise him for all things. The good, the bad, the ugly, because God is using it all to grow us in Christ. Listen, if you are in Christ, what you experience in this life is the worst you'll ever see. This is as bad as it gets, because in the next life, it only gets better if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, what you're experiencing in this life right now is the best you will ever see. In the life to come, it's only going to get worse. I know I've used this example many, many times in the past. Kids, if you've grown up hearing me preach, you can probably tell this better than I can. But it's so full of truth, and until I can find a better analogy, I'm going to keep using this one. When you become a believer in Christ, you become a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And I think the best example that God gives us in life is the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's a great image. A caterpillar is a very selfish creature. It's a selfish worm. It eats crops, kills plants. It's destructive. But it comes to a point when it undergoes a change. It enters into a chrysalis. And that caterpillar, in a sense, dies. And a few weeks later, emerges as a beautiful butterfly. Sort of a resurrection, if you will. And as a butterfly, it's life-giving. It doesn't kill plants. It promotes plants. It pollinates flowers. It is beautiful. It flies. It's not earthbound anymore. It's a great analogy that God gives us of what happens when a sinner is converted into a saint. As a sinner, we're all born selfish. We think about ourselves, it's all about us. We want to be served, we don't want to serve. And we don't bring life, we bring death. We can be very destructive as sinners. But then we hear the gospel, we believe, and we die, so to speak. A death occurs where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, now Christ lives in me. And God makes us alive. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And now we live to serve and not be served. We live to give life and bring life, to promote growth and health. You know, we can extend the analogy. And kids, don't try this at home. Just use your imaginations. What if I catch a beautiful butterfly and I tear out its wings? And I take those wings and I get some super glue and I glue them to a little caterpillar. And let's say I take that butterfly and I jerk out its antenna and I glue those to the head of the caterpillar. And I take that caterpillar and I set it on, let's say I set it on these flowers here in front of the pulpit. Those of you in the back may say, wow, what a beautiful butterfly. But it's not a butterfly, come on. It's a fake. It looks like a butterfly. It's got wings, it's got those antenna. but it's still a selfish worm. If a strong breeze comes, it'll fall off back to the ground. And there are many people in the American church today that think they're Christians. They look like Christians, they act like Christians, but they're still selfish, they're still self-serving. There is no change. When strong winds of tribulation come, they fall. They fall back to the ground because they don't know how to fly. They don't know how to soar. But that's not what the Corinthians were dealing with. Remember the butterfly mutilated? Poor creature. Do you think it's happy? No, it's miserable. Because butterflies were meant to fly. In this church in Corinth, the people were acting like butterflies who had been stripped of their wings and antenna. They're acting again like selfish, self-centered people. That the world revolved around them. And Paul is saying, put your wings back on and soar. You were meant to be beautiful. You were meant to be glorious. You were meant to serve and promote life, not take it. How about you? Are you a believer, but are you miserable? Does your life lack joy? Are you failing to flourish? If you're not in Christ, pray to Him today. Ask Him to change you. If you are in Christ, put your wings back on and fly. Don't forget the one who causes our growth. It's not Ben, it's not me, it's not any one of us, it's God. Don't forget the foundation of our growth. It's Christ Jesus. Don't forget the goal of our growth. It is edification, that we want to build one another up. And don't forget the grace in our growth, that all things are yours. Everything God has given to cause you to grow. He loves us so much. So brothers and sisters, let's soar on wings like eagles, because our sins are forgiven. Our heaven is our hope. Let's pray.